Thank you. Wow, what a wonderful time of enjoying God's presence, wasn't it? There's a song by Matt Redman on the album Beautiful News, and it's really short. It's just I would imagine it's like an outtake when they were recording, just something that he spontaneously sang, and then they just worked it into a short song. And the words of this are simply, if you know you're loved by the King, then sing. Sing, sing. If you know you're loved by the King, live for him. Live for him. Why do we worship? Why do we live for God in obedience to him? Why are we going into the marketplace next Saturday? It's because we're loved by the King. It's because God's love compels us. We're transformed by it, aren't we? Wonderful. I wonder if I could have my PowerPoint up. Surely one of the most amazing claims of the Christian faith makes it completely unique from any other set of beliefs or religion is that at a specific moment in history, in a specific geographical location, the Creator God, who sustains and rules over all things, chose to step into our world, to take on flesh and blood, and to become like those he had created in love. Not just for a brief moment, but for the span of a human lifetime. Jesus, the one and only eternal Son of God, lived on earth and experienced life exactly as we know it. God stepped into our experience. And Jesus came to reveal God to us in a previously unprecedented way. As the Bible says, when we see Jesus, we see the fullness of God. He came to bring in the rule of God's kingdom in a whole new dimension. And he came to make a final and complete way for us to be restored forever into relationship with God as Father that he made us for by his once and for all sacrificial death and his powerful resurrection as he destroyed the curse of sin over us. And that last part of Jesus' mission was fully completed, as we've been singing this morning. Never had to be repeated. It was a once and for all sacrifice. It was a work that was finished. Sin dealt with. God's wrath turned aside. But the rest of Jesus' mission that he came for is still ongoing. And that's why, as we're going to see today, Jesus still inhabits a body on earth today. Not in a weird Jesus is hiding somewhere in a cave kind of way, or in the way of the sort of person who claims that Elvis is still alive and is the caller at the local Mecca bingo. But Jesus still inhabits a body on earth. And as we continue through this series in 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 12 to 14, as we look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, this is going to help us, I trust, this morning, understand why God gives gifts through his Holy Spirit to us and why this is so important. But before we get into that, I do just want to kind of linger for a few more moments on what we were looking at last week. Last Sunday, Peter opened up the series for us so excellently, looking at the subject of treasuring the giver, treasuring the Holy Spirit. Because as exciting as the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to us are, the fact that God has given us the Holy Spirit in the first place should be even more exciting for every believer and every follower of Christ. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that when we commit our lives to Jesus, God sends his Spirit to dwell in us. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says this: having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Romans 8, 14 to 16 says this: those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And then earlier in this letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? When we commit our lives to God, he puts his Holy Spirit within us. Or to put it another way, the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life is the mark of a true believer. We read last week at the beginning of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this: no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? There's nothing magic about those three words, Jesus is Lord. It's not like there is some kind of supernatural heavenly gag on anyone who is not a Christian saying those three words. Anyone can say Jesus is Lord. But what Paul means here is that only someone who has the Holy Spirit living in them can say those words and then live their lives in a way that demonstrates that to be true. The presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the mark of being a true believer. And the evidence of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we are then passionate, even if not perfect, about wanting to worship God and obey God. Because we can only do those things in the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing that God has given us, entrusted us, from the moment that we take our first immature step towards him in faith to surrender to him. Just at that very moment, he gives us the Holy Spirit. That is staggering to me. I just want to read you a quote. I'm going to quote from a couple of books this morning. The first one is this. I've got it on Kindle. So it's by Bill Johnson, who heads up the Bethel Churches. It's a bit of a cheesy title, Experience the Impossible, Simple Ways to Unleash Heaven's Power on Earth. But it's just a great book. It's really kind of rooted in the reality of discipleship, but just lifting our faith. It's really short, easy chapters. And in this book, Bill Johnson says this: God's trust in us is seen in his gift to us. The great treasure of heaven, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. And with his presence comes his name, his authority, his glory, his joy, his purpose, his destiny. The list of benefits is without end. While the Spirit does not speak of himself, both the Father and Son speak of him with great love, great respect, and celebration. And it is that third person of the Trinity who resides in us and rests upon us. How much does God trust us, Bill Johnson says, and how much does he trust in what he has done for us? Enough to give us the Holy Spirit, the treasure of heaven. And he finishes by saying, that one thought alone could keep us in awe for all eternity. What a gift from an extravagant God. A gift to be treasured. Because in a very real way, we can choose to treasure or neglect this gift. It was a boy who was given by his uncle one Christmas a harmonica, a mouth organ, for Christmas. And a few months later, this boy kind of met his uncle, first time since Christmas. And his uncle said to him, you know, how are you getting on? Are you enjoying the harmonica? And this little boy says to his uncle, oh, uncle, that's just the best gift ever. So his uncle says, great, how are you getting on with playing it? And the boy says, oh, I don't play it. So his uncle looks a bit puzzled. And he says, well, how can it be the best gift ever then? And the boy says, well, mum gives me £1 for every day that I don't play it during the daytime. And dad gives me a fiver every week if I don't play it in the evenings. We do not want to neglect this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. We want to treasure him in our lives, don't we? Jesus said that he would lead us, and he will, as we choose to walk in step with him. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach us, and he will, as we take the time, as we train ourselves to listen to his voice, as we read the Bible, and as we pray, and as we worship. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would comfort us, and he will, as we learn to rest in his comfort and give ourselves over and all our energy to worrying. Jesus said he would help us, and he will, as we give ourselves to doing the things that he wants to help us do in following Jesus. The Bible says we can quench his activity in us through cynicism and unbelief. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. But it also says we can fan into flame the activity of the Holy Spirit in us in the ways that we've just said, so that he will become a raging fire that ignites our lives in white-hot worship and love and obedience. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Fan into flame all that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in you. How much does God trust us? And how much does he trust in what he has done for us, enough to give us the Holy Spirit, the treasure of heaven, who is the Spirit of Christ, and with his presence comes his name, his authority, his glory, his joy, his purpose, his destiny. Treasure the giver. But today we're asking, why has God given us gifts through his Holy Spirit? And why is it so vital for us to grasp and to receive all that God wants to give us? So if you've got your Bible and you've got your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, that's where we're going to be. If not, it's up on the screen here. And we're going to read from verses 4 to 7, and then we're just going to jump to verse 11 and read through to verse 27. So we read the first little bit last week. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And jump to verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. All these gifts that he's just listed that we're going to look at next week, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The Son of God, for a long time, did not have a body until he came to earth. John 1:14 says this, the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus, and made his dwelling among us. The Message version translates it as, and he moved into our neighborhood. I like that. Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He moved into our neighborhood. In one of the most incredible moments in human history, God came physically into our world. It's what we know as the incarnation. I want to read you a quote from another book. Again, would really recommend this one, especially as we go through this series. Part of the Straight to the Heart series by Phil Moore on 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's done a whole number of the books of the Bible now, just fantastic accompaniments to kind of reading through Scripture. Let me read you what Phil Moore says about this. At a certain foreordained moment in time, the Son of God became a zygote. I had to look up what that means. I'll let you do that. Then, not now. No one on Google now, please. Smartphones away. Then an embryo, then a fetus, and finally a bouncing baby boy. God took on human flesh. About 8 pounds of it, if my children's birth weights are anything to go by. Then he grew up to be a man. A man with 206 bones, 32 teeth, 9 pints of blood, a chin which needed shaving, and feet which needed regular washing. Because the sheep and heifers that were slaughtered at the temple in Jerusalem were never enough to atone for human sin, the Son of God became flesh and blood instead. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, he told the Father, but a body you prepared for me. When his body was only 33 years old, Jesus let it be rudely taken from him. His head was beaten, his beard was ripped from his face. His back was torn open by the whip of a Roman torturer. His hands and feet were skewered to a criminal's cross. And those 9 pints of blood were drained from his body. The Son of God's body was reduced to a corpse. At that time, it seemed like a massive victory for Satan. But only 3 days earlier, Jesus had explained what he was about to do. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, he told the Passover worshippers in John 12:24. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus did not give up his body to the executioners just because he knew he would receive it back at the resurrection. He also did so because he wanted to gain an additional body in the form of his people. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus now has 2 bodies instead of just one. You are the body of Christ, Paul tells the church in 1 Corinthians 12. There is a reason why Paul tells us this in the middle of his teaching about the gifts of the Spirit. They are given so that Jesus can continue his bodily ministry through us. The gifts of the Spirit that we're looking at through these 3 chapters are given so that Jesus can continue his bodily ministry through us, his church, his new body. Jesus, we know, don't we, did everything that he did in his ministry through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We read how he was filled at his baptism, and then he spent 3 years teaching and healing and performing miracles and prophesying throughout the land. He did all of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:14, for instance, tells us that. He did it through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because he wanted to live out the model for us of how we could live his life too. Because Jesus chose to limit himself with human limitations, didn't he? He could only be in one place at one time, just like us. He only had 1 lifetime and a relatively short one at that to accomplish his mission. And we know, because we read it in John 17, verse 4, as Jesus prays to the Father just before he's arrested and goes to the cross. He says, thank you, Father, that I know I've done everything that you have given me to do. But he also knew that God's plan to take his glory to the ends of the earth, to reveal his glory to the ends of the earth, was not complete. And so it was that he then explained to his disciples, "It's for your good that I'm going away," he said, "because unless I go away, the Counselor," meaning the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Then he went on to say, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Spirit." When Jesus returned to heaven, returned to the Father in heaven, it did not mean the end of his earthly incarnation. It meant that he poured out his Spirit onto his followers, into his followers, so that instead of a body consisting of one pair of eyes, one pair of hands, one pair of feet, two ears, one mouth, one heart, he now had a body, his church, of hundreds, and then it became quickly thousands of pairs of eyes and hands and feet and ears, who were able to continue his mission, who were able to take the incarnation to the ends of the earth, to every nation. So when Paul talks here about being a body, it's not just a clever metaphor to kind of promote a sense of unity amongst us as Christians. It is a very real picture. In fact, it's more than a picture. It has very powerful, literal meaning that we are the body of Christ. It helps us understand that Jesus' plan for his church was always that we continue his bodily ministry here on earth. Jesus taught and he witnessed and he prophesied with supernatural words of wisdom that God was closer than anyone thought. That if they would just turn to him and find salvation through his death and resurrection, they could become children of God. Did the whole earth hear that message from Jesus' lips? No. Of course, that would have been impossible. So he has given his Holy Spirit so that we, his body, might finish taking it to the nations. Jesus went about doing good, loving the unloved and the unlovely, healing the sick, driving out demonic powers, raising the dead. Was he able to heal every sickness, touch every hurting life, bring wholeness to every broken and oppressed person? No, of course, he wasn't. He was limited with human limitations. So he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we, his body, might continue his mission. Jesus advanced the Father's kingdom in supernatural wisdom, love, and power everywhere he went, and then he poured out his Spirit to release his other body, the church, to keep walking and to keep advancing. And part of the empowering that Christ has given his new body is the same empowering that he received himself, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of which there are numerous examples in this chapter, and we're going to look at some of them next week. Why? Well, it says here in verse 7, "Now to each one, to each believer, to each follower of Christ, the manifestations, the activity, the work of the Holy Spirit, including his gifts, is given for the common good." In other words, God wants to equip every one of his children with the Holy Spirit so that we might be empowered to do God's good, his work, his ministry amongst others. We saw last week, now, these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, they're not trophies to make us look good. They're not spiritual pick-me-ups to make us feel good. They're given to help us serve others, as Christ would have done were he here in our place. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, having said that, I think most of us that are kind of experienced the activity of the Holy Spirit and his gifts would say that there is great joy and fulfillment in partnering with the Holy Spirit, isn't there? And learning to use his gifts that he gives us. It's an exciting thing to do. They're not just given to thrill us. given so that we might serve others. We might do what Jesus would do if he were here. We might be Jesus to other people. And in chapter 14, Paul goes on to say these gifts are for the strengthening or the building up of the church. And since the birth of the church, God has always sought to strengthen and build up his church through these gifts of the Spirit. And whenever and wherever his people have been open to receive them, they've been strengthened more and more to be the kind of church that God can use to advance his kingdom to the ends of the earth. So if we really want to fulfill God's destiny for us to be the continuation of his incarnation and to continue the work and the life of Jesus here on earth, there is surely nothing more important for us than nurturing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and asking him to release his gifts to us as we take steps of faith in his name. Gifts are only released for service. You can't have a gift of prophecy released unless we're willing to speak to others. We can't have a gift of healing released unless we're willing to lay hands on the sick. They're given to us for the glorious purpose of us being able to continue to do the sort of things that Jesus did. But if we are willing, if that's the desire of our hearts, and part of the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we walk in step with him is actually to give us that boldness, isn't it? To say, yes, we do want to do that. And what an amazing and exciting provision God has made for us. The same gifts that he empowered Jesus with, because they're the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit who gives them. So to finish off, in this passage, we see two conditions that Paul is saying, look, we really want to work on these in our lives together as the body of Christ, as his church, to enjoy these amazing gifts that God has given to us, that we can continue to do what Jesus would have done. The first thing Paul says, really need humility and unity. We really need one another. Part of that is not thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. We're one body, Paul says. Even though that body's made up of many different body parts, eyes, ears, feet, mouth, nose, hands, belly button, funny bone. And I don't for a moment think that the purpose of this passage is that we sit down and think in great depth about which bit of the body we are. My little toe, or am I? Am I an ear? That's not the purpose of this. We are one body. And even though that body is made up of different parts, in fact, for the very reason that the body is made up of different parts, we really need. Says in verse 16 and 17, look, if any of the parts of the body go on strike, the whole body is going to be severely compromised and limited in what it can do. I'm sure many of you will have had the experience where you've hurt part of your body, and it might be just the very smallest part of your body, maybe one of your fingers, and suddenly you come to do something and you realize how important that bit of your body is to doing it, because suddenly what you would do without thinking, you suddenly find, oh, God, I've got to find another way to do that. Just in a kind of purely physical human way, we know that every single bit of the body is really, really important. And so it is with the body of Christ. So it is with the church. Every part, really important. We really need one another. Verse 4, Paul says, God gives different kinds of gifts to each of his people. So we are dependent on one another to be really effective and to be really fruitful. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the whole list of gifts. No, we need one another to complement one another. In a phrase that we've used for years, we can do more together than we can apart. We've used it on a big level as a group of churches. We say it as relational mission. You know, we can do more together because as churches, we can complement one another. But also within an individual kind of local church, we need one another. We can do far more together than we can apart. Because we're all different parts with different gifts given by God so that we depend on one another and complement one another. See, there's no room, is there, in this scripture for your isolated Christian who says, well, my faith's personal to me and I don't really need to be part of a church, or I don't need to go to church. Well, we can get to heaven that way, but we have no hope of living the life of Jesus on earth, do we, that way? And if getting to heaven safely was all that God had planned for us, then he would beam us up as soon as we got saved, wouldn't he? But he has something far more glorious for us as his people than that. It's to live the life of Christ together here on earth, to continue his ministry. And that's why he's given us his gifts. That's why he's given different ones to each, so that we can build together and we can complement one another. We can serve one another. We can love one another. And we can pastor and encourage and teach one another and witness and draw and welcome new members, because everyone finds their own part in his body. And each one is vital. Of course, it means we need to be humble in learning from one another, particularly from those who are more mature in the faith than we are. We need to bear with one another when we make mistakes, because we do. And we need to honor the gifts that we each bring. Guard our hearts in God against jealousy. So we need to have humility and unity. We really need each other. But the other thing that Paul says here is that no one should discount themselves from this. We mustn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but we must not think of ourselves less highly than we ought. Different parts of the body, they all look different. They all have different functions at different times. But as we've already said, they're all essential. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to get hung up in church on what we're not, rather than praising God for what he has made us to be. Verse 15. And Paul expresses that in this kind of picture language. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. You can hear the kind of stroppy foot there, can't you? Well, I wish I was a hand. It's a smelly foot. It's easy to look at others and think, I'm less important. And what I do isn't really crucial. It's not really valued. Leaving us in no doubt here that that's not true. Verse 6 tells us that God gives his equipping and empowering gifts to all because he loves and values us all, and he longs for all of us to be released in his power to live the life of his son. The Greek word for gifts in this passage, many of you will know, is charismata. It's where we get the phrase charismatic from, and it has its root in the Greek word charis, which means grace. The gifts that God gives through his Holy Spirit are not rewards. They are not a measure of a person's holiness or spirituality. They are not a subtle, unwritten form of church hierarchy. They are gifts given because of God's power and goodness, not as a result of our performance. When God is looking to pour out his Holy Spirit and the gifts of his Spirit on his people, he's just looking for those who treasure his Spirit, who want to serve others, and who are eagerly seeking him in prayer for these gifts. That's what it says at the beginning of chapter 14. God has promised to give us all gifts to use to serve him and others. Then we really have to believe that he knows what he is doing, that he trusts us to use them together. No one is discounted, and we must not discount ourselves. Just as a footnote, though, I do want to say there's nothing wrong with us wanting more of the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, we are positively encouraged in these passages to eagerly desire the gifts, not to be passive, not to do it from a jealous point of view. I wish I had his gifts, or I wish I was able to kind of do what he's doing. But God is saying, if you want the life of my son, if you want to serve, if you want to share my life with others, be eagerly desiring all the gifts that I've got for you. There is no stinginess in God. He wants to pour them out. It's no good saying, oh, I suppose God will just give me what he'll give me. No, these chapters urge us to eagerly desire more of the gifts of the Spirit, more of his empowering. So ask. So we we need to encourage one another, make appropriate space for one another, not jealously hold on to kind of areas of gifting or ministry that maybe have been traditionally something that we've done. We just have to recognize if God is raising up new people with similar gifts to us, which is a healthy part of body life, then it's simply not because he's had enough of using us or we've not done a good job. It's just that there's more work to be done. We can't do it on our own. Maybe there are kind of new things that God has for us, new gifts that he wants us to step out in as well. I'm going to wrap up and then we're just going to share communion together as we finish. As I do so, I want just a couple more quotes from these books that I've read from. So Bill Johnson again. He says this: I challenge you to consider how much God believes in you and what he has done in you. I challenge you to consider how much God believes in you and what he has done in you. Put your faith where his is. He says, I challenge you to start the journey of discovery of how much God really believes in what he has done for you. The answer is enough to entrust the revered one, the feared one, the fragile one in all the right ways, to live within the being of every single follower of Jesus Christ. Shift the focus from yourself to him, from your faith to his faith, from your understanding to his understanding, and from your confidence to his confidence. And you will have endless courage to follow God's plan to make you successful in all things pertaining to his kingdom. Paul urges us to receive the Holy Spirit and his gifts and to use them to build up Jesus' other body, his church. These gifts are given to us, undeserving, as part of Jesus' strategy for continuing his ministry on earth today. We can fall into the trap when we look at these chapters, because particularly in chapter 14, Paul looks specifically at the application of how we use these gifts in times of public worship together, that's all they're given for. No, as we've been saying this morning, they are given for us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to live the life of Christ, the life of love, the life of faith, the life of stepping out in boldness in him. One last very small quote from Fillmore. Jesus has taken on human flesh, your flesh, my flesh, and every believer's flesh, as he unites us together through the same Holy Spirit and equips us with gifts to win the world through his power. We're going to share communion together. Just invite the band to come up, please. We are Jesus' body. Those he loves. Part of the indication of how much he loves us, how much he trusts us, how much he trusts what he has done in our lives is that he has given us his Holy Spirit. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to assure us of the Father's love for us, as we've been thinking about this morning. To make that dynamically real, to bring it alive in our lives. So it's not just something we think about, but it's something that we know deep down. It's something that excites our hearts when we consider it. And he gives us gifts so that we might live the life of Jesus. To do what Jesus would have done if he were here. To be Jesus to one another and to other people. So as we come and share the bread and the wine together, these symbols that God has given us, Jesus gave us to remind us of how much Father loves us, of what he has done for us. Let's receive them with thanksgiving, with delight, with confidence in our hearts. So the band are going to play. Just encourage you, as soon as you're ready, just come and grab some bread and some wine. Go back to your seats. Share it with those around you. And just as we do that, just continue to pray for one another, that our hearts would be full of the revelation of the Father's heart for us. Just encourage you, as we think about treasuring the giver, part of the way of treasuring the giver, the Bible urges us to seek to be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Not just something that happens when we become born again. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, but the scriptures say there's another experience. There's a soaking, there's a drenching, there's an empowering with the Holy Spirit that the disciples encountered at Pentecost that set them alight. It transformed them. It transformed them into passionate worshippers, those whose hearts were full of love and compassion for others, those who were bold in their witness and living life for Christ. Maybe you've never experienced that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Scripture says it's for every single believer, everyone who wants it. If you've never experienced it and you would like to be prayed for this morning, then we would love to do that, okay? If you'd like to come to the front, we'd love as elders and growth group leaders just to pray for you, or if you would just like to ask where you are with those around you, just urge you, let's just seek more and more of the Holy Spirit and treasure him and continue to be filled with him. If you're here this morning and you're sick, you're in pain, you'd like someone to pray for you, again, you can do that just where you are with those around you as you share the bread and wine. Just share with them, I really love prayer. Or again, if you'd just like to come to the front, we'd be very happy to pray with you. And just one last thought. Just as we were in the worship, felt God put this on my heart. Jesus said when he took the bread, that Last Supper, he said, "This is my body, broken for you." Just as we were worshiping, thinking about the love of the Father to us, I felt God say this. I felt he said, "On the cross, I allowed the body of my Son to be broken. Never again." And his body was broken so that his body would never be broken. Jesus' body was broken so that we might never be broken. God's unfailing love reaches out to us. Maybe you're feeling a bit broken today. You're feeling a bit hurt. You're feeling low. God's love wants to come and minister to you this morning. His Holy Spirit wants to make that a reality so that you would know you are not broken. Jesus came to bind up the broken. He's still doing it. The Father let the Son's body be broken on the cross so that it never need be broken again. So let's worship just for the next few minutes. Come and share bread and wine. Just pray together.